John chapter 15.
John chapter 15. Let's read just two verses tonight, beginning verses 9 and 10. Jesus says to the disciples, now remember, he's in the upper room. He's preparing them for his departure. He knew that this would be his last night before his crucifixion. And in his discourse to them, the preparation of them, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts from it, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I see three things in this passage of scripture. First of all, an affirmation of agape love. We heard about that in Sunday school. And then we'll see the command to continue in love, and then the means to maintain that love. And so the affirmation of agape love, of course, is the Lord's love for us. As Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples, now remember, their hearts were troubled. They were finally grasping the idea that Jesus wouldn't be with them very long. They had heard it before, and they had just let it go in one ear and out the other, but now they seem to be grasping it to a certain extent. And so they're disturbed by that. They don't want to hear those words. And so Jesus wants to assure them that he loves them, that he has always loved them and will always love them. And as he wants to communicate that truth to them, as he considered all the forms of love there are in the world, he chose God's love for the Son. All other loves, I believe, come short. When you think of the second half of Ephesians chapter 5, what does the Lord talk about there? We say, well, he's talking about the marital relationship. Well, no, he's not. He does, only as an illustrative purpose, but he's talking about his love for the church. And he uses the marital relationship to describe it in that situation, but he says there's a greater love even than that, and that would be the Father's love for the Son. As I think about how that love for the Son is, because remember, this is the same love that he loves his own. I think of, first of all, that the love for the from the Father to the Son is eternal. He has always loved the Son from the very beginning of time, even though there was much time before that. In our minds, we conceive everything by time, but from eternity past, the Father has loved the Son. And he will always love the Son. That eternal love is also unbroken. There was never a time when the Father didn't love the Son. Think about when he was on the cross, when he was bearing your sin and mine and the sins of all of mankind. And the Father turned his face away and darkness overshadowed the earth. Did God still love the Son? Of course he did. Of course he did, even though he couldn't look upon him. And this is the love that Jesus has for the disciples here, and I believe for you and me today. There may be times when, because of sin in our life, he has to turn away and we don't sense his presence, but that doesn't mean he's stopped loving us. And he's going to kind of address that in a roundabout way in this passage of scripture, but the fact is he has an eternal love, a love that will never cease, and it will never be broken. It will never diminish because it's unchangeable as well. Eternal, unbroken, unchangeable. Just as the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God says, I change not. That includes his love for the Son, which then in turn includes his love for you and for me. And so we can have great confidence once we enter into his love by accepting Christ as our Savior, to know that there will never be a time, ever, from that point until eternity without time, he will love us the same and love us with everything he has. Because fourthly, I believe the Father's Son, love for the Son was also a very selfless love. And we see that in the word he chose to use for love, agape, that love that isn't dependent upon the response of the one who's loved. It's a very selfless love, a love that will pour out the very best of the individual who is the object of the love of the one who loves. And obviously the Father loved the Son in all of these ways, and Jesus turns that around as he's trying to describe and communicate his love to these disciples in what at that point in their lives would have been their darkest hour. And he says, this is how I love you, just as the Father loved me. When we consider a love like that and the assurance that he's given to us, that that love will never change, how can we not but respond to him in love? Now, there's some examples in the Gospels, we're just going to look at three, of Jesus demonstrating this love to the disciples. Look, if you would, in the book of Matthew. We'll start in chapter 15. We'll look at two passages in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 15. We're talking about the love that Jesus has for his own, demonstrated to the disciples here in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? Now, this doesn't talk about love, but what it demonstrates is love, because Jesus is showing patience when they fail to understand his teachings or his parables. Do you ever scratch your head when you read something in the Word of God? Aren't you glad Jesus is patient with you and that he will help you grasp that? That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might guide us into all truth. And so the answer is there. We just need to demonstrate the same patience that he demonstrates with us. He doesn't shout out of heaven, why, you idiot? That's as simple as they come. You know, like sometimes we might do. It's frustrating sometimes when we're trying to communicate to someone and they're just not grasping what we're saying. But God is never like that. He never grows impatient in that way. And he shows us in chapter 16 the same thing. His patience when they fail to understand. Verse number 6, Matthew 16, 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now we know exactly what he was talking about, don't we? Because we've read this before. We understand that he's talking about their teaching and their methods and their ways. But, verse 7, they reason among themselves saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And so they took it in a very literal sense, this word leaven, assuming he's talking about bread. I like these guys. They're always thinking about food. That's kind of my kind of guy. All right, but in verse number 8, we see the patience, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. Now, he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't deceive them or lie. He just hits the nail right on the head, says, fellas, your faith is showing. Your lack of faith is showing. He says, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember? And he goes on and explains to it in verse 11, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then they understood how that he bade them not beware the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so his patience in dealing with them and helping them to understand that which they didn't understand. We run into a lot of situations in life that we just don't understand. That's the normal Christian experience. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He tells us in the Old Testament, I'm not going to be able to quote this exact, but I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of good, and it goes on along that line. He has a plan. And we all understand God has a will. Well, that's what plan is all about. Sometimes we don't understand. And we need to go to God and question him about that. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What do you want from me? And he's not impatient with us. He doesn't call out to heaven, why are you a big dummy? You should know by now. That's not the way he is. He's demonstrating his love and his patience. Let's turn to the book of Mark, because it's not just patience, that demonstrates this agape love for his own. But there's also gentleness. In Mark chapter 4, verse number 38 is where we'll start. Well, let's go up one verse. Verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I have a lot of fun trying to picture this in my mind, because what did the previous verse, verse number 37, tell us about the water in the boat? It says the boat was full. I've never slept underwater before, have you? But that's the only way that I can picture this. Or he must have had his head up over on the side of the boat, so it's just barely above the water, and his body under it. But nevertheless, there's Jesus sleeping in the water. And the boat is being tossed to and fro. But he's asleep on a pillow, middle of verse 38. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know what they're doing there? They're questioning his love for them. You notice they weren't concerned about him. I think they kind of knew who he was and knew that he would not perish. But they were concerned about themselves. And they're accusing him of being indifferent. Not every Christian experiences that feeling. The devil sure tries to plant it in your hearts and minds, though, doesn't he? That God doesn't care about you. He doesn't care what happens to you. He's just unloving. Why do you devote your life to him? Why are you so committed to him? Because he's not committed to you. That's what the devil tries to feed into our minds and hearts. It's nothing but a lie. Jesus did care. He just knew they weren't in any danger. And so, in verse 39, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The gentleness with which he dealt with them in this situation. He doesn't rebuke them for panicking. He doesn't reprimand them for questioning his love for them. He just simply resolves the matter. Tells them, fellas, your faith is lacking. And we can identify with that, can't we? Because we come into so many situations where at the beginning of the tunnel, everything is dark and there is no light and we see no way out. But then when we get to the other side of the tunnel and we're looking back and it's all just crystal clear what happened and how God was dealing our lives, we understand that we just should have trusted him. That he had it all in control, and that we never should have fretted. He took care of it for us in ways we never imagined could possibly take place. And so he demonstrates his love through patience when they fail to understand, and gentleness when their faith is lacking. And then in Mark chapter 8, we see a third example of Jesus' relationship. Mark chapter 8, verse number 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, Pastor Stephen kind of touched on this morning in Sunday school, because most definitions of love would leave out any form of rebuke. And that's what we have. Jesus is rebuking Peter when Peter was in error. And that is what love is all about. Just think, if you never corrected your children, if you never told them when they were doing something wrong, how in the world would they function in society as adults when they don't know that they're not supposed to behave this way or that way or say this or that? Rebuke is a part of love, and we do it because we love them. My kids may not remember, but boy, that was a lecture that I had memorized because I used it so often. I was told it would be a lot easier for me to just look the other way and not punish you, but I have to punish you because I love you. And boy, they got that one way too often, my poor kids. But anyway, that's what love is all about, this agape love, rebuking error. And then we see it again in the ninth chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verse 55. Well, let's read verse 54 to go with it. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And so again, we see this rebuke. It's not a harsh, hateful rebuke. It's a loving, gentle rebuke, but rebuke nevertheless, letting them know that they're just not with the program and that they need to understand what his purpose for coming was all about. And so back in John chapter 15, we see the affirmation of agape love when Jesus told them, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And then comes the command, continue ye in my love. The command to continue. To continue means, in the Greek, to continue. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I was reading a commentary, it was in the study for Romans, but this guy did not like using the King James Version, and he would translate words, and he says, literally this means, and he would quote verbatim what the King James Version translated it as. Even the verse I highlighted this morning about the motion of sin. He said, this is really what it literally says, but it should say, is how they'll usually do it. But anyway, it just means to continue, to remain, to abide, to stay, to be immovable. That's what God says about continuing in his love. Just keep yourself in the place of God's love. You know what this tells me? It's possible to get out of it. It's possible to not continue in his love for us. Now, we understand that Jesus loves even the wicked sinner. And I already said this evening that he's going to love us the same no matter what happens in our lives. But what he's talking about is that there's a difference in his general love for man and continuing or abiding in his love. To abide in his love means to be the object of his favor. And he tells how that is made possible in the next verse, and that's where we're going to go in just a minute. But, you know, he's telling us that not only is it possible to not continue in his love, but what he's trying to tell us and tell the disciples is that Jesus delights to pour out his blessings on us. That's something we don't usually think about. We enjoy the blessings, and oftentimes we return praise and thanksgiving for those blessings. But we don't often put ourselves in the Father's shoes. You see, he wants to bless you. He wants to give you fullness of joy. That's his delight. And, you know, just think about Christmas when there's little kids. Don't you want to give them something that just sees their faces light up? My wife was talking, I was in the other room, but I could hear the conversation with our daughter, Abby. And my wife asked what her in-laws, his other grandparents, got for Jakey. And so he got a big fire truck and a fire hat and some blocks. So he's obviously into fire trucks. Why did they do that? Because they love him. Did they expect him to give them something that they really wanted? Absolutely not. That's agape love. Doesn't matter how he responds, but they give it to him because they want to see his eyes light up. This is exactly what he always wanted, and he'll get so excited. Just like we got him a violin. He's the craziest little kid. He loves the violin right now. And at our house, he would pick up the TV remote, put it on his shoulder, and he'd find something to use for the bow. And so we bought him a little toddler violin, and I probably more of a toy than an instrument. And so our daughter sent us a few videos of him with that violin, and he's playing it. And boy, it just makes your heart rejoice when you see that you were able to provide him something that he really, really, really wanted. That's how God is. with you and with me. And that's what he's telling us when he says, and it's a command, continue in my love. Because I want to pour out all the windows of heaven, just open them wide and let all those blessings drop down into your life. He says, you know, I can't just do it to anyone. And that's what the next verse is, the means to maintain that love, how to stay there. Let's read verse number 10 again. If you keep my commandments, there's the contingency clause. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did Jesus always want to keep his Father's commandments? Okay, I knew you'd say yes. That was a setup. What did he say in the garden? Did he want to go to the cross? Now, you can say yes and say no, and both answers are correct. But in the garden as he prayed, just before the events that led to the cross were about to happen, he asked if there'd be any other way. And that tells me there was some hesitancy there. Now, he was 100% willing, because he came to seek and save that which was lost. He was 100% willing to go to the cross. And so that's why we read him saying, not my will, but thine be done. But he would have preferred another way if there was one, and there wasn't. And so he yielded to the Father's will. Sometimes what God asks us to do is difficult. How about loving our enemy? Is that a fun one to do? That's one verse I'd like to tear out. Most people like to tear out verses on the Trinity and doctrinal verses showing that Jesus is God. I want to tear out the hard ones. Those are easy. But nevertheless, it's there, and I can't change it because I can't reach into heaven to change God's word where it's settled. So it's not always easy, but if we want to maintain the blessings, abiding in his love will keep his commandments. So true love is not idle. It seeks to please the object of the love. And so look over in 1 John chapter 4. Just some thoughts that God has given to us on loving him. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There's a lot of hate in this world. Even among Christians toward other Christians. God says, you don't love me if you can love or if you can hate another Christian. We may not always agree. In fact, we'll never always agree. Even us here in this room tonight, we won't always agree. In fact, I don't always agree with my wife because she's wrong sometimes. So we don't always agree. But I'm glad I have the pulpit and not her, because then the truth might come out. We all know it anyway. But nevertheless, how do we respond when someone insists on their way that we disagree with? Are there bad feelings, animosity? Animosity is just the foothills of the mountain of hate. So you're on your way. God says, if you hate your brother, you really don't love me. And so we're talking about abiding in his love, which is equal to abiding, as I've heard preachers say, beneath the spout where the glory comes out. In other words, where the blessings are falling, where the windows of heaven are opened wide. And so we've got to love our brother. That's how we demonstrate our love to the Father. In chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 3 and 4, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. There it is again. And the truth is not in him. And so, not only keeping his commandments demonstrates our love for God, but it also demonstrates that we know who he is. If we have little regard for keeping the commandments of God, we're just admitting, I really don't know who he is. I know he's my Savior. I know he died on the cross, but that's the extent of my knowledge if we have little regard for the commandments of God. That doesn't mean we will always keep his commandments. We will fail. We will fall to temptation, but it means we'll recognize that, and that we'll have broken hearts, contrition, and that we'll seek to restore that relationship. And so keeping his commandments demonstrates how we are, that we know him. And then back in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, we covered this a little bit ago, but he just says very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so if we keep his commandments, we're demonstrating our love for him. But in chapter 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll be where the blessings are. And I'll pour out those blessings that I so desire to give you. Obedience doesn't earn God's love, but it brings his favor. And so God tells us of his love for us as the Father loved him and says, love me and others the same way. And if we can do that in our lives, then God will pour out the blessings. And so what an encouragement to keep the commandments that God has given to us in his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings that are ours on a daily basis, so many that we can't even count them all, that we often fail to recognize your blessings to us. But Father, we know they're there. Motivate our hearts to love you more and to serve you more. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.